That's always our testimony here, Joe, that you're real in this place and you are alive and well. And some of the saddest, or one of the saddest verses in the Bible says, for the glory has departed. Oh, what a sad day that would be. So I'm glad we can experience his glory here and now and in this place. And so thank you so much. A couple of quick announcements I forgot earlier. We actually have two or three that I know of that are have accepted Christ and want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And so if you find yourself in that place, maybe you've placed your faith and trust in Christ and have never been baptized after being a believer, after converting, after becoming a follower of Christ. So if that's you, I want you to call me. My name's on the back of the bulletin. My name is there. My phone number is there. I want you to call me this week, and we'll line you up on that schedule. We've not picked a day yet, but it will be very soon. So we praise the Lord for that. Also, we need a few more donations for our outdoor bonanza. If you could bring them Wednesday night, that would be great. So I'm so thrilled that you are here. I brought some of my friends today. I love them, and think so much of them. You will have to forgive them and overlook them from time to time. They don't know if they want to be Baptist or if they want to be Pentecostal. They don't know, and so they don't know. And so I'm trying to help them with some of that. We're meeting during the week, and I'm trying to help them understand that. So if I run the aisle this morning, it's just to please and impress them. That'd be the only reason. The Lord would not be in it. It would be flesh, of course. And my sister and her husband and family are here as well. I love them and thank them. It's an interesting time of the year. No one knows what the weather will be like from day to day. I met some of our guests today from up north. I told them, I asked them, do y'all ever close for snow? She said, we'll have 20 inches of snow and not cancel. I said, we'll have two or three or maybe even a chance of snow and we'll cancel. But we really don't know. Most are ready for the snow, the ice, and the cold weather to be over. Yeah, I thought I'd be in the right place this morning. I read something this week about seasonal affective disorder, if you've ever read anything about that. Most cases, symptoms start late fall or early winter and go away during the spring and the summer. And so how many of you are ready for the spring and the summer? Just curious. Yep. And so, Pastor, why in the world would you be talking about that? Well, it's possible that this is a tough time of the year for some. And it's also important that I'm actually preaching through a story today that occurred probably in the same time frame of the year that we're living in right now. The same late fall, early winter, a story that took place in the exact same time. It was just a few thousand years ago. And some of my closest friends this morning made me aware of something I said last week that was incorrect. If you remember last week, I said I've never preached from this text. They actually sent me a picture from their Bible where I had preached that text. And so I'm not sure if I've preached this or not, but I'm preaching it today either way. Because it's time to share this, and I really think it's a great time for this particular text. We'll take a brief pause on our We Believe series next week. I want you to be here. Next two or three weeks is going to be really exciting. We believe in the Word of God. We're going to talk about, you know, we plan to be, we claim to be people of the book, yet we really don't know how we came to have this book. And so I'm going to walk through some of that, and I hope we can learn a few things along the way. But this morning, I want to speak on this subject. When a fighter loses his fight. When a fighter loses his fight. And I want to be clear what I'm talking about this morning, because I'm not talking about just some self-help jargon. No, I'm talking about when you lose your drive, when you lose your perception, when you lose your determination, when you're not as passionate about things as you once were. Now, of course, all of this I'm talking about is actually through the lens, through a spiritual lens. I'm talking about when that time comes when you don't practice certain spiritual disciplines the same way you did in the past. Maybe you live a little looser than you used to live. The pursuit of God is not the same. The pursuit of personal holiness is not the same. Maybe your thought life is too worldly. Maybe you let words fly that you used to be able to control. In fact, Paul worded all of this way when he lived in a similar season. He said, "For the things that I should do, I don't do, and the things that I should not do, those are the very things that I do." You see, Paul found him in a similar season, a tough season. And all these things I have mentioned, hear me carefully, can happen to anyone. Can happen to anyone. The Bible says, be careful lest ye fall. And so it can happen to anyone. I love watching some of those documentary shows. Just last week, just a few weeks ago, I saw a story, and I thought to myself, how in the world could someone do such a thing? There was this lady who was you've heard of Ronald Reagan. How many of you have heard of, how many of you know his hometown? I can't remember the name of it. I was hoping someone would remember. It's a very small town. I think it was 8,000-9,000 people, somewhere maybe like Dunn, maybe a little smaller, was Ronald Reagan's hometown. Well, this particular town, this story happened. They did a documentary on this lady. She was just a town clerk. And this town clerk, for over a 20-year period of her employment there, managed to swindle $16 to $18 million from the town without ever anyone knowing. And I thought to myself, how in the world can someone do such a thing? You've heard about Bernie Madoff. If you've ever watched that documentary and you thought to yourself, how in the world could someone steal from so many? And he did steal from millionaires and billionaires, but he stole from some average Joes as well. He did. You say, how in the world can he do that? I hear things on the news and I think, what in the world was he thinking? What in the world was she thinking? How in the world could this happen? Let me share with you something this morning. Anything could happen to any one of us if we lose our fight and we take our eyes off the prize. This morning I want to share this, not to shame you or to shame me, you know, because you never want to beat a man when he's down, right? But I do want to encourage you that there is hope and there is a new day ahead. And I want you to see today really as a warning. I want you to see this message today as a warning to heed. Because the reality is this: sin will take you further than you want to go, or further than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. This is a warning. You said, "Pastor, I don't really like sermons like this." You know, come back next week then. You'll hear something else. The reality is you cannot preach the three little pigs every Sunday, right? All the things I've mentioned can happen to anyone. You'll see the story today. Some things that actually happened to King David. A man after God's own heart. And so take courage. It can happen. It can happen to anyone, but we don't stop there. This is why your personal time with the Lord is so important. This is why we put guards up. This is why the Bible over and over says that you have to take every thought captive. That's why the Bible says, it's why we gather, by the way. It's why we do life together. It's why we hold each other accountable. It's why personal, relational discipleship is important. It's why we daily are to confess our sins to the Lord and to one another if need be. It's why we're put in relationships with others. It's called mutual accountability that no one ever wants to talk about. So this morning, when a fighter loses his fight, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I only read just a couple short verses this morning, but I want to explain the entire chapter 10 before we talk about chapter 11. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and just hold your place there. And I want to understand that chapter 10 is extremely important to the context of chapter 11. So for the sake of time, I'm going to give a brief exposition of chapter 10. And then we'll read our main text in chapter 11. Chapter 10 sheds light on King David's triumphs. David was destroying every single enemy in his path. God had his hand on David in a supernatural way. He had destroyed the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites. And let me just pause for a minute and say, Pastor, are you saying that God was for the enemy being slewed by the sword? I mean, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find out that there was some slewing going on. There was some killing going on. I will say this. Remember that God was building a nation. He was building a separated people. And the nations that were conquered were largely known for their extreme wickedness. And the reality is this. This is not an exhaustive answer. But God alone is the creator of the universe. And He is the author of life. Therefore, He alone possesses the right to give life and to take away life. God alone has the right to send judgment upon a people against Him. So in chapter 10, verse 1, the king of the Ammonites had died, and the king's son, Hanun, reigned in his place. The king that died was actually an enemy to the house of Saul, and so that meant he was a supporter of King David when he took Saul's place as king. David had a good relationship with the king who had died, and so David really wanted to extend that relationship with the new king, his son, Hanun. And so when that relationship, he wanted to extend that relationship. And so when David found out Hanun's father had died, he sent his condolences to the new king. And David sends his servants all the way to Reba, nearly 50 miles away, to express to the new king his care and his concern for the deceased king. Now, David's act of kindness was greatly misinterpreted. This is all in chapter 10. The princes got together and they started talking. And the only thing worse than a group of women getting together talking is a group of men getting together talking. And the women said, Amen. Just go to Hardee's and you'll find out what I'm talking about. Or the Meadow Market. Amen, Danny. One quick lesson to remember before I start preaching. Sometimes your act of kindness will be greatly misinterpreted. It's sad that we live in such a fallen world, but that's the truth. And if you have been misinterpreted for doing right, I challenge you, don't let that make you become cynical to the point when you don't do anything for anybody anymore. Don't let that lead you to become bitter. And so those leaders, they got together and they said, King Hanun, man, David didn't come over here sending his men over here for the right reasons. Man, he didn't come to send you condolences for your deceased father. Oh, no. David sent his men over here to spy on us. In fact, they're here to see our land. They're here to study our defense system, to see how weak or strong our military may be. And King David's going to come back. He's going to spy on our land, and he's going to come back, and he's going to destroy us. And in verse 4, Hanun listened to those princes, and he listened, and he made a decision that would go on to haunt his entire life forever. Here's what he did in chapter 10, because all this is important to chapter 11. He took David's servants and he shaved off half their beards. Yeah. Not only that, he cut their garments in the middle. This is the middle, if you were wondering. You say, well, that's not that bad of a punishment for spies in your land. Well, it was back then. In fact, shaving one's beard or halfway, this was a severe act of public humiliation, dishonor, and even emasculation. In fact, the beard represented something back then that doesn't necessarily represent now. But the beard represented manhood. And it represented maturity, and it represented honor. And so some of them, listen to this, some of them would rather have been killed than to lose half their beards. They were walking around with short beards and short robes. Now, contrary to what the younger generation thinks, exposure of the buttocks was a shameful practice back in the day. That's the talk you give before camp, Danny, going to camp, about the dress code. That's helping you. No, this was actually a shameful practice, and it was inflicted on prisoners. They were absolutely humiliated. They were so ashamed that David, King David, back at the palace, they were so ashamed. And by the way, this was a reflection upon King David as well, though he wasn't there. They were basically, essentially doing this to King David as well. And so they were so absolutely humiliated, they were so ashamed, David didn't even let them come back home. He didn't let them come back home. He actually told them and ordered them and commanded them, you stay in that town until your beards grow back, and then you can come back. You stay in that town until your beards grow back, until you go shopping for clothes. Stay. By now, of course, David is livid. And King Hanah knew he had upset the wrong king. And it was just a matter of time before he retaliated. Now, Hanan went out, and so Hanan knew what was coming. So Hanan went out, and the Bible says he hired, in chapter 10, he hired somewhere around 33,000 foot soldiers to help him fight when David came. The Bible says in chapter 10, verse 7, David sent Joab, his commander. And by the way, I want you to note this. David sent Joab. David didn't go with them. David sent Joab. You say, well, Pastor, that's no big deal. You know, in that day, kings didn't go fight with their men. Au contraire. In fact, if you read a few chapters before, David was leading the army. Now he's sending the army. I want you to note this. This is all in chapter 10. David sent Joab and his men to retaliate. Just a few chapters before, David went with them. And now he sent them. And the rest of David's mighty men, they marched and they stopped. And they arrived just shy of the city, and they quickly realized they had been surrounded. They had been surrounded by these 33,000 hired men as well as the opposing enemy. Long story short, if you want to read chapter 10 and what happened, long story short, those hired mercenaries, they actually retreated. The battle was over. The enemy then regrouped, and in verse 18, the Bible says 700 of the guys riding on the chariots were killed, and 40,000 foot soldiers were killed. They were slaughtered. King David's army slaughtered the enemy. And basically, the very few survivors that were left said, hey, you know, King David's wonderful, Israel's the greatest, and you won't have any more trouble from us. It was over. Now I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. Now watch this. But David stayed at Jerusalem. I love the King James rendering of this verse. It says, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. King David had been lying around in the wintertime. He may have experienced some seasonal affective disorder. I don't know. But it was now spring of the year. You say, what's the significance of that? Well, the rains were over. Grass was growing in the fields for the horses to graze. There were fruit on the trees for the warriors to eat. And springtime, it was time for men to go to war. It was time for the kings to go to war. And it was time to get after it. And King David, the man of conquer, the man of war, the Bible says he tarried in Jerusalem. With this in mind, I want to speak on this subject. When a fighter loses his fight. When a fighter loses his fight. And I want to be as real with you this morning as I possibly can be. I'm completely convinced of a couple of things. Let me mention one, I want to mention something else. I'm completely convinced there are people who are not what they claim to be. Let me also add to that, I'm also convinced that there are born-again believers who have lost their fight. I'm convinced there are born-again believers who have drifted, who look more like the world than they do the bride of Christ. Some who have no care for the things of God. You said, Pastor, that's just a little harsh. And Pastor, we're not called to judge. By the way, judging someone is pronouncing judgment upon them. It's not inspecting fruit in their life or lack thereof. And so we've talked, listen to this. We've talked about the triumphs of David. Those are the things we want to look at. Those are the things we want to glamorize. But now I want us to look at the great troubles of David. And let me share three thoughts and we'll be on our way. When you lose your fight, number one, you will begin to do things out of character. You will begin to do things out of character. It was out of character for King David to stay in Jerusalem. In chapter 5 and verse 2, the people said, David, hey David, it was you who even led us to where we are. It's all because of you, David. It's because he was right there with them. In fact, prior to chapter 10, he actually fought with his men. His character was flawless. He had favor with the people. He had God's favor. What in the world happened to King David? He became lazy. And more than that, he took his eyes off the prize. He took his eyes off the Lord. And instead of David sharpening his sword for battle and getting all his armor and his spears together, instead of strategizing with Joab and his generals, he was lying around the palace. You say, well, things were easier for him now. He didn't have to be such a man of conquest. Hey, that may be true. I mean, he had already conquered quite a few places. Things were comfortable. But here's the reality. He was just starting to go through the motions. There was no more real sense of urgency. And I don't want you to miss this. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having a season of peace. Right? How many of you would love to have a season of peace? Yeah, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, taking time to reflect and to rest and to meditate upon the Lord, a different season in life. He said to be still and know I'm God, to be quiet, to be patient, to be restful, to be at peace. But this was not a time of peace. It was time to go to war. And this was completely out of character. And by the way, how great to have people we love tell us in brotherly love, hey man, are you okay? Are you slipping away, man? Your attitude's different. You just don't seem to be yourself. You're living out of character. Number one, when a fighter loses his fight, he'll do things out of character. Number two, when a fighter loses his fight, he'll spend his time, energy, and focus on other endeavors. He will spend his time, energy, and focus on other endeavors. We're all made up in certain ways, aren't we? We're all unique. Look at your neighbor and say, you're special. No, really, you're special. Here's the reality. When we lose our fight, watch this, we'll use our God-given drive, talents, and abilities for certain things. And now the hope is that desire and that drive will, will be channeled through the Lordship of Christ and will be changed and will be influenced by God's perfect will over our lives. Instead of David's focus being on things of God and living a holy life and being a leader and being a warrior and being a fighter, what did he do? He began spending time on his own selfish desires and his fleshly desires. In fact, if you read the story in verse 2, 3, and 4, I know all the kids are in here, but verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4, you'll see what happened to King David. He basically saw another woman and he wanted to have her, and he went to go get her. It didn't matter if she was married or not. From the end of chapter 10, I want you to think about this. From the end of chapter 10 to the beginning of chapter 11, some time had lapsed. Don't miss this. This was not immediate. Some time had lapsed. And so in other words, a few months probably went by. Some winter months sort of dragged along. Not much going on till the springtime, right? I want you to note this. I do not believe David just one day all of a sudden woke up and said, I think I'll take another man's wife today. I don't think he just woke up and said, I think I'll commit murder today on someone else's husband. It didn't happen. It didn't happen that way. This was a slow fade. Time was going by. And you see, we don't just wake up one day and say, boy, I think I'll have an affair today. Oh, we don't wake up and say, hey, I think I'll drift away from the Lord today. That's not how it happens. What happens is we lose our fight gradually, and then we stay in the motions. We even still go to church. And listen to me, I know name after name after name after name of people who attend every single Sunday service, and their lives are never changed. Amen. Their lives are never radically transformed. You said, Pastor, that's harsh. No, it's not. It's the Bible. Spiritually speaking, just coming here is not going to make you who you want to be or need to be. You see, we spend our energy on our other endeavors. Man, we get consumed with other things. When we lose our fight, we get consumed with other things. Gradually, sports, hobbies, money, fleshly impulses. Man, we quit certain spiritual disciplines and we just go through the motions of life, and watch what we'll do. We'll develop this victim mentality. And we'll say things like this, well, God forgives, and the problem with that is it's biblically accurate that God forgives, but the real problem with that is we only say that to justify our sinful behavior. Number two, when we lose our fight, we'll spend our time, our energy, our focus on other things. Number three, don't you forget this one. You said, Pastor, you're preaching hard. Yeah, my Pentecostals are here, so I got to preach hard. Amen. Number three, don't you forget this one. When a fighter loses his fight, it will hurt others around him. I want you to hear the rest of this story. After his affair, he devised this plan to... King David became an adulterer, and then he essentially became a murderer. He called his commanders, and he found out Uriah's her husband, and he was at battle, and basically he contrived this plan that I'm not going to tell you the whole plan he contrived. I mean, he was conniving. Wow. But he essentially said, hey, I need Uriah killed. Y'all be sure to put him on the front lines the next battle. And, of course, he was killed. King David, a man after God's own heart. What? He had an affair and then essentially murdered Uriah, her husband. And then, because these things affect other people, watch this. King David had a friend who was actually a prophet. His name was Nathan. You remember Nathan the prophet? This story is recorded in actually chapter 12. And Nathan came to King David one day because he knew what was going on. And he said, King David, I want to tell you a story. And King David said something to the effect of, Nathan, it's good to see you. I always love your stories. Tell me one. And Nathan began to tell him a story that's actually recorded in chapter 12. And he said, basically, there was a rich man and a poor man in this city. And the rich man had all kinds of flocks and herds and sheep. He had everything. And the poor man had only one little ewe lamb. A ewe lamb was a baby lamb. And a traveler came into town in need. And he went by the rich man's house, and the rich man basically blew him off. And he basically said, hey, I have all of what I have, but it's mine, it's not yours. And so he sent him to the poor man's house, and that sojourner took the very one little ewe lamb that the poor man had. And the Bible says King David was absolutely enraged when he heard this story. And he said, basically, hey, I want to know who in the world it was. That man will pay fourfold for what he did. And Nathan put his little finger at the end of David's nose and said, you're that man. And King David made a prophetic pronouncement upon his own life. You see, when we lose our fight, it affects others. Guess what? The baby died. His own family partook in a crazy relationship. Absalom, his own son, rebelled and tried to take away his own father's kingdom. But then we see David's sorrow in the book of Psalms when he says, for my sin is ever before me, for it haunts me day and night. Listen to me very carefully. If we take our eyes off the prize, when we take our eyes off the prize, when we take our eyes off the Lord, we're capable of committing sin in our life. And when we lose our fight, we place our energy on things we have no business being around. And listen to this, it will cause us harm and others around us harm. And here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid the average church goer has absolutely no idea what I'm even talking about. When a fighter loses his fight. What in the world are you talking about? I don't think the average Christian even knows we're in a battle. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil desires to sift you as wheat. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? They would sift wheat through some kind of screening process. And they'd shake it, and they'd sift it, and they'd shake it, and the good wheat would fall, and the chaff would stay into the bin at top to be burned. That's exactly what the devil wants to do to you. He wants to shake you and shake you and shake you, for he desires to sift you as wheat. On this spiritual journey, there are stumbling blocks along the way. And when we put our guard down, we can be a part of things we have absolutely no business being a part of. We can compromise our lives. And I know nobody talks about this much anymore, but I still believe God wants His people to live holy lives. Amen. And I still believe God's people are a separated people, and we're to be different from the world. And I'm telling you, I have two boys. And they need to see a daddy who loves Jesus. And they need to see a daddy who's on the battlefield. Hey, not one who's perfect. No, 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 no. Not one who's necessarily all together. But one who's striving and looking ahead, and one who can admit when he's wrong. Now, let me tell you something. If you've blown it, and if you find yourself in this story, I want to tell you something. Your life's not over. Your life's not over. Now, it's going to come with some consequences and some problems, but your life is not over. And why share this, Pastor? Because I'll tell you why. Because we can't have the three little pigs every Sunday. And you can't preach everything's fine all the time. I want to fast forward to the end of King David's life because it gets better. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. I want you to see the end of this story because there's hope. There's hope. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 through 3. This was actually near David's death. We do know that David repented. He paid greatly for his sin. In fact, it affected everybody around him. But he was forgiven. And he was restored. I want you to see 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. And as David's time to draw near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, "For I'm going the way of all the earth." And listen to what he said. "I want you to be strong, therefore, and I want you to show yourself a man. And I want you to keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me." We stop there. Perfect example of repentance and restoration. You remember the Apostle Peter had a similar experience. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, quit talking so big. You're actually going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. So, you know, chill out. You're not exactly who you think you are either." But we see this perfect example that Peter, guess who was the main spokesman just a few weeks later? The same one preached and 3,000 people were added to the church. In fact, history tells us Peter was actually crucified upside down because he said he felt unworthy to die like his Lord. You say, "Well, what does that matter?" Well, Peter got his fight back. King David got his fight back. And you see, I would not be much of a pastor if I never warned you of the dangers of complacency and the dangers of apathy and the dangers of compromise. And I want to warn us, our sin, our habits, and our rhythms of life are more important than we can possibly ever know. And drifting is dangerous. Thinking our sin doesn't affect anyone else is dangerous. David learned this hard lesson. And David said, here's what's so amazing about David. David said, "For I've sinned against God." He didn't necessarily just say, he didn't just say, "I've sinned against the nation." No, no, no. "I've even sinned against God." Oh, but what forgiveness he experienced. Have you ever read the Psalms? Psalms talk about how in your presence there's forgiveness and joy. Let me wrap this up with this challenge. Stay close to the Lord and stay close to one another. And if you've drifted, come back. God was waiting for David. Yes, he experienced judgment and he experienced consequences for his sin, but God wanted him back. Don't lose your fight. This life matters. And men, I'm of the opinion and persuasion, for what that's worth, men, I think this applies to us even more than it does to women. You say, "Pastor, that's not politically right to say." I don't really. Listen. I am so sick of what mold Hollywood has tried to fit a man to be. I'm just sick of that. I tell you what else I'm sick of. I'm sick of men who say one thing and live another. Lord God, would you heal us? And would you heal our homes? Would you heal our families? And men, would we walk with God? And families, if you have a man in your home who loves you and loves God, you better thank him for it. Because there's still some left, amen? I'm looking at some, because there's still some left. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord God, I thank you. I had a dad who tried to honor you. He wasn't perfect, but he tried to honor you. Lord, I hope my boys one day could say, hey, they had a dad. He wasn't perfect, but he tried to honor the Lord. Tried to honor his wife. Lord God, would that be said of us? Lord, when we feel like we're drifting, Lord, I pray we would return. When we start to be careless and calloused, Lord, would you bring conviction in our hearts and our minds? Lord, would you surround us with people who care enough for us to tell us the truth? Lord, would we honor you? Maybe there's someone here this morning that the reality is they've never placed faith and trust in you. They've never repented of their sins and turned to you. Father, I pray today they would make that decision. That they would say, Jesus, right where they're sitting, Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And Lord, truthfully, I'm wicked and I'm undone and I've been aware of my sin. And Jesus, I want to confess that to you. Jesus, I believe by faith that you live a life I could never live. You died a death that I truly deserve. And I know that my sin, I deserve death. I deserve hell. So I'm calling upon your name. Lord, would you be my Savior? Would you become my Lord? Lord, would you call the shots now? Maybe for believers here, man, you're broken for somebody else. Or hey, maybe you've drifted. Lord God, would you forgive us? Would you restore us? Father, could we experience that forgiveness and that peace and that joy to renew to us our salvation, the joy of our salvation? Lord, I pray for men now who are still standing and still walking and still trying to honor you. Oh God, would you give them faith? Would you give them courage? Would you give them strength? And Lord, that we would continue to try to be the real deal. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is our invitation. I want you to stand. This altar, of course, is always open. If you need to do business with the Lord, you come. If you need to talk to me, come. You can just come do business with the Lord this morning. Hey, maybe you need to just want to come and say, hey, thank God for a godly man, a godly wife, a godly spouse. Hey, just come. You say, Pastor, I can pray right where I am. Yeah, but there is something special about an altar. So you come.